As we stand, let's pray. God, our Father, we do thank you that you are a God who has so many good things for us. You've done so much for us. Your purposes for us are so good. And we thank you as well that you're a God who isn't distant and remote, but that in the Bible you speak to us. And we pray that this morning you'll help each of us to hear you speaking to us this morning. And you'll help each of us to respond to you. We do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please sit down. Well, it's been a great occasion today, a really special day, a day that I'm sure has been writ large on Steve and Louise's calendar, on Carl and Joe's calendar. And of course, there's another big day that will be writ large on many people's calendars. Yes, it probably hasn't escaped you, but Christmas is coming. There are now less than 10 weeks to go till Christmas Day. Yes, come to church and be thoroughly depressed. That means, of course, that shops are already beginning to fill up with Christmas stock, aiming to entice the early buyers. You can go into Marks and Spencer's and you can buy their mini Christmas puddings. But if you're planning on doing that, do just beware. Marks and Spencer are selling mini Christmas puddings with a best before date of October the 20th. Certainly in our household, the approach of Christmas means that soon it will be time to write the Christmas present list. I guess that probably both Beth and Alfie are a bit young for that yet. But believe me, give them a year or two and they will be compiling lists as long as your arm of things that they really want for Christmas. But even if they're not doing it, maybe others here do that sort of thing. But just think, how would it be if you put together your list of things you'd like for Christmas, but then on Christmas Day, you got none of the things on your list, just a load of stuff you'd never asked for or didn't actually really want? It would make you wonder whether those people who'd given you the gifts really actually thought that much of you at all, wouldn't it? And if that's true for human relationships, it has to be true of our relationship with God. Maybe it's something you don't really think much about, but God's given us so much, and if we want to respond to him, well, if he tells us what he wants from us, and we decide, no, actually, I'll give him something entirely different, I guess we couldn't really claim to care much about God. But actually, that's what people have been doing since the beginning of history. Over the past few weeks here at Christchurch, we've been following through the great story of the Old Testament in the Bible. And we've been doing it because it's God's story. It tells us the truth about God. In fact, the Bible is the only way to know the truth about God. But it's also our story. The Bible tells us the truth about ourselves, a truth which often we'd rather not see. And if you've been here, you'll know it's been a real roller coaster of a story so far. There was the high of God creating the world, followed by the low of people refusing to trust and obey him and so losing the paradise they were created for. There was the high of God rescuing his people from being slaves in Egypt, followed by the low of them not trusting him and so missing out on the home that he'd promised them. There was the high of God eventually bringing his people into the promised land, followed by the repeated lows of them turning away from him, doing what they wanted and being conquered. It's interesting, really. I don't know if you've noticed it, if you've been here going through this series. All of the highs in this story have been about God. And all of the lows have been about the mess that people have made in response to God's goodness. So this really is God's story. The Bible's the story of the amazing patience and faithfulness of God. But despite his goodness, still his people wanted to go their own way. Last week, we saw that God's people decided they wanted a king to lead them, which was actually a way of saying they didn't want God to lead them. But despite that, God still gave them a king. First Saul, and then David, who was the great king. And it was in that time that God made two great promises to his people. First, he said to David, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In other words, God knew that left to themselves, his people would continue to go off course. They'd wander off into the dark. They'd make a mess of things. They had to have someone who could lead them well, lead them in God's ways, in the ways that are best. And so he told them that there would always be a descendant of David who would be the rightful king of his people and who would actually help them, enable them to live life as it was meant to be lived. Great promise. And then when David's son Solomon built the temple, God said to him, I've heard the prayer and plea you've made before me. I've consecrated this temple which you've built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. In other words, even though God is so great and holy, and his people were generally anything but holy, God loved them enough to want them to know him and to be his friends. So God actually made it possible. It would be in the temple that God's people would be able to meet with him. So two great promises, which actually also told God's people what he wanted from them. They were to be faithful to David's descendants, because they'd be God's chosen rulers of his people. And they were to worship God in the temple. And when they did those things, then they would receive all of the good things that God promised. So I wonder what happened. Let's turn to the Bible now. Claire is going to come and read for us. If you'd like to follow it, do grab a Bible from the end of the pews.
This morning's reading is taken from 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25-33. And can be found on page 352 of your pew Bibles. Then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went out and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom is now likely to revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to the Lord. Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. This he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel, he also installed priests at the high places he had made. On the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices on the altar he had built at Bethel. So he instituted the festival for the Israelites, and went up to the altar to make offerings. This is the word of the Lord.
That might have sounded just so remote from our lives, difficult to understand. But actually, if you drill down into it, what we've got here is the story of a wrong king who led to wrong worship, which led to a lost promise. So first, it's about a wrong king. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who was the fourth king of Israel, he was a nasty piece of work. He started his reign by bullying people, and as a result, the 10 northern tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel rebelled against him and made a man called Jeroboam their king. it might have seemed a perfectly sensible thing to do. In most ways, Jeroboam seems to have been a much better king than Rehoboam. He reigned for 22 years, giving comparative peace and security. But he wasn't God's chosen king. If you sit down and read through the books of 1 and 2 Kings in the Bible, the story of that northern kingdom is a very depressing one. Having rejected God's promise to David that one of his descendants would reign, there was actually nothing to hold them together. It wasn't that the kings were weak. Omri, who was the sixth king after that split, was politically and militarily very successful. He built a new capital city called Samaria. But the assessment of him in the Bible was, but Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord. His son Ahab is probably one of the best known of these kings, largely because of his confrontations with the prophet Elijah. But again, the same assessment. Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. And it has to make you think, how come these people, this country, which had been chosen by God, brought out of slavery in Egypt, rescued time and time again under the judges, how come they ended up with such a hopeless line of kings? And it was basically because they'd rejected the king that God had appointed. Rebelling against Rehoboam might have seemed eminently sensible, but it was rejecting God's purposes. And that led them into a downward spiral. And the main way in which these kings were all evil was because having a wrong king led to wrong worship. See, once the north broke away from Judah, there was one big problem at the temple, the place which God had appointed for his people to meet with him, the place where the sacrifices were made that maintained their relationship with him. That was in Jerusalem, in the south. And Jeroboam realized that his people would soon be heading back down there to the temple to worship. And then, as we heard, if these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they'll again give their allegiance to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. So Jeroboam does what, humanly speaking, is a very sensible thing. He provides an alternative place of worship. Well, two places, actually. One in the north and one in the south. And he builds golden calves. And he tells his people, here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. After all, in every other culture around, the people had images of their gods. So it seems likely that maybe these calves were just meant to be images of the Lord. Things that would help God's people in their worship. But of course that was not what God had asked for. In fact, it went directly against the second of the Ten Commandments. And it went against God's promise to Solomon that the temple was the place where he could be met and worshipped. You see, for all its making sense, humanly speaking, what Jeroboam did was to introduce wrong worship. And once that happened, there was an inevitable decline. Worshipping the true God in the wrong way will inevitably lead to worshipping false gods. By Ahab's time, Israel was worshipping the false gods of the nations all around them. The wrong king led to wrong worship, and the result was a lost promise. God had such great purposes for his people. If you read through the Bible, the number of promises that God gives to his people, it's just amazing. He wants the best for his people. He promises the best to his people. Hundreds of years before this, God promised Abraham that he'd bless the whole world through Abraham and his descendants. But by rebelling against God's chosen king and rejecting God's appointed way of worship, that northern kingdom actually rejected all of those promises. And a bit less than 200 years after Jeroboam's rebellion, in 721 BC, Assyria conquered Israel. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of Egypt. It's a kind of tragic story, it really is. It's a tragic end to people who started out with such glorious promise. But it does seem so remote to our time. Why do we need to, in church, to sort of look at this ancient history? What does it actually tell us about God? How is what happens here God's story? And how on earth can something from 2,700 years ago be your story and my story? Well, it actually is our story, because rejecting God's chosen king is something which has happened time and time again. 900 years after Jeroboam, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was a descendant of David. He was God's appointed king. And what happened? Within a few days, the crowd had rejected him and crucified him. They did not want God's chosen king. And the same thing has been happening ever since. Certainly so many people claim to believe in Jesus. Sometimes they'll go as far as acknowledging that Jesus died and rose again. But when it comes to giving their lives to him, acknowledging him to be Lord, obeying him, putting him first in everything, the majority of people say, no way. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're happy to believe in Jesus, but certainly not willing to let him be your king, not willing to let him call the shots in your life. But you see, just as happened under Jeroboam, the rejection of Jesus as king leads to wrong worship. I guess we've all heard that statement. All roads lead to God? I'm afraid it's not true. If it was true, none of what happened to Jeroboam would have been a problem. But you see, there is only one way that you can approach God. In the Old Testament, it was the temple. That was God's appointed place where sinful people could meet with him. But then when Jesus came, he announced that actually he was taking over the role that the temple had. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he'd spoken of was his body. You see, Jesus himself is now the temple. Jesus is the way that we can meet with God. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But because so many people reject Jesus as their king, they end up trying to get to God by any number of other ways. Other religions, good works, some sort of mystical experience, New Agey stuff. But none of those things can possibly work. There's only one way which God has appointed for people to meet with him. And that's through the Lord Jesus. And sadly, because so many people have chosen a wrong king and have practiced wrong worship, just like Israel 2,700 years ago, they lose the promise. All of those good things that God has planned for his people, the vast majority of people just miss out on. Just as certainly as for Old Testament Israel, their end will be final and complete destruction. Twice in the book of Proverbs it says this, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. And that is so true. What Jeroboam did seemed right. And what the people in Jesus' time did seemed to them to be the right thing to do. What so many people do today seems to them to be right. But it leads to death. Not just actual death, spiritual death. And actually that's why it was so important that as part of Beth and Alfie's baptisms, their parents and godparents promised to help them to grow up as part of the church. It's why it's so important for us as a church to take seriously helping children to grow up, to follow Jesus. You see, this isn't just a kind of recruiting plan for the church. It's because Beth and Alfie and the other children who are part of Christ Church will grow up in a world where so many people will have so many things that they build their lives on. So many things that they allow to be king in their lives. Maybe a career, maybe a relationship, may even be a football team. But anything else other than Jesus being king is a disaster. And they'll be growing up in a world where so many people have so many different ways they think they can meet with God. And they'll be told, oh yes, if you do this, it'll be fine. All you need to do is be a good person. All that sort of thing. Beth and Alfie need Christ Church because they need to be in an environment where they can learn the truth. And as a church, we have a big responsibility to help our children also to know that truth. See, this book is God's story. It's the story of a God who's given people a king to lead them and has made a way through which those people can meet with him. And that's something that all of us need. Whether it will be your story is very much up to you. So this morning, will your story be the story of someone who accepts that king, who trusts and follows Jesus, who comes to God through Jesus? Or will you be like these people we've heard about so many years ago and so many people since? Will you content yourself with giving God what he doesn't actually want and end up missing out on so much that he longs to give to you?